Welcome to the Sunday morning Bible study at Whitestone Christian Fellowship, taught by Pastor Bob Lorenz. We're located in the village of Victor, a little southeast of Rochester, New York. Pastor Bob teaches line by line and verse by verse from the Word of God. Now, let's join this week's Sunday morning Bible study, already in progress.
If you would please, turn in your Bibles for our reading to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we'll read verses 3 to 8. As Paul writes to the Thessalonian church, and remember, this was the church that basically chased him out of town and he ended up going to Berea. But his second letter to them, he says in verse 3, and rejoin me, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." This really is a very strong warning to the church at Thessalonica. But he really is trying to reveal to them who it is that's keeping them, in spite of their problems, in spite of their wrong doctrines. Who it is that's keeping evil, keeping Satan, that son of perdition, keeping him at bay from taking over their lives, the world, the church. And in verse 6 here, he says, "And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let." To let is to give permission, to allow. And right now, he's withholding to give permission to Satan. And so the reference is to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that keeps Satan at bay and limits his power and his activity on earth and in the hearts of men. But at the rapture of the church, because this is what this is talking about, when the Holy Spirit is taken away, when the church is raptured off the earth, then that son of perdition, then that evil one will be revealed. So there's a hope here for the church. Because we'll not see, that's what this is telling us, we'll not see that son of perdition. We won't have him identified before we leave in the rapture. That is so encouraging, because I don't want to know him. I don't want to see him. I don't want to experience his presence. It's bad enough that he and his hordes are there to tempt us. But to have him exposed through the physical presence of the Antichrist is something that I don't want to experience, because that's the beginning of the great tribulation period. But there was a time with the Jews, all the way back in Psalm 78, where we are this day, where Satan seemed to have a heyday with them. Whether it was because of pride, we're the chosen of God, whether it was because of complacency, our God is greater than anything else, trusting blindly, but not taking the responsibility to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. And that's a huge, huge problem. To not work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, it reminds us that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's also the beginning of knowledge, the scriptures tell us. And so the Lord appeals to our minds, to our understanding and our knowledge, so that we can make choices that help us to avoid those sinful temptations that seem to so easily beset us, as it tells us in the New Testament. But it seems that the Jews were blind. This chapter 78 of Psalms is rather remarkable. It's a fantastic historical chapter. And we've been reminded time and again of how Israel turned their back on the Lord. In spite of His blessings, in spite of everything that He had done for them, His provision, His protection, just His blessings on a daily basis. Water when they were thirsty, food when they were hungry. Everything they needed during those days and years of the wilderness was provided for them. But the wilderness experience was a judgment against them, because they tended to moan and complain about their lot in life. In verse 54 of Psalm 78, just to recap a little bit from where we left off last week, it says, "And He brought them to the border of His sanctuary, even to this mountain, which His right hand hath purchased." Speaking of Mount Zion. His right hand purchased it. David is His right hand at this particular point. And it says, "He cast out the heathen also before them," the Jebusites, which were of the Canaanite tribes. "And He divided them an inheritance by line, and made the tribes of Israel to dwell in their tents." So God went before them and cast out the Canaanites, had them defeated, and gave the land to the Israelites, dividing off a portion for each of the tribes. Literally, fulfilling Moses' role to bring them into the promised land. And in verse 56, it says, "And yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God, and kept not His testimonies." What a sad commentary to find out that in the midst of the blessing, in fact, immediately after the blessings, they went back to their own ways. You know, they're on a mountaintop experience, basically, and then they say, "Thank you very much," and then they go back and they live their lives. That's like a nominal Christian who comes to church dressed in his finery and looks for all the world to be holy and righteous and good, and yet he's not even out of the church parking lot after service, and he's planning on where to go, what to do, looking for temptations, if not just experiencing them outwardly. That's the sadness that God has when He sees these nominal Christians, or, well, let's face it, nominal believers. They don't have to be Christians, they can be Jews. People that don't have that faith in Him. And because of this kind of relationship with his Israelites, the Lord said, "Enough. I'm sending My Son to redeem them, because they'll never make it on their own." And so now, the Jews also have to come to God through Jesus Christ. They tempted and provoked the Most High God and kept not His testimony. But they turned back and dealt unfaithfully like their fathers, they were turned aside like a deceitful bow. A deceitful bow. A bow is a weapon for hunting or for war. But a deceitful bow is like one of those bows that you would see in the cartoons. You know, you pull the string back and you let the arrow go and the arrow turns to the right or to the left. It doesn't go straight. That's a deceitful bow. You can't aim with it. In the end, you miss the mark. And that's what the Jews were doing. They tempted and provoked the Most High God and kept not his testimonies. We've heard this time and time again through this chapter, but I'm going to take you back to Deuteronomy chapter 31, if you would, please. The second half of Deuteronomy 31, Jehovah is warning Moses of the apostasy. And in verse 20, he says, "For when I shall have brought them into the land which I swear unto their fathers, that floweth with milk and honey, and they shall have eaten and filled themselves and waxen fat, then they will turn unto other gods and serve them and provoke me and break my covenant." God is telling Moses, this is what's going to happen. Talk about foreknowledge. But then he continues, he says, "And it shall come to pass," in verse 21, "when many evils and troubles are befallen them, that this song shall testify against them as a witness. For it shall not be forgotten out of the mouths of their seed, for I know their imagination, which they go about. Even now, before I have brought them into the land which I swear." Moses therefore wrote this song the same day and taught it to the children of Israel. And he gave Joshua the son of Nun a charge and said, "Be strong and of a good courage. For thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swear unto them, and I will be with thee." Yeah, I'm going to bring the people into the land which I swore unto them, but I'm going to be with thee. I'm not going to be with them. See, God fulfills his promise because he made it his word. He made it his word. And he says, "Joshua, I'm going to be with you." The Lord will be with Joshua when he brings the people in. And if you go probably across the page to chapter 32, picking up at verse 15, we'll read to 21, and it says, "But Jeshuan waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. And they provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils." You know, we think, oh, they just kind of compromised their faith a little bit. No, they started sacrificing to devils. They started sacrificing to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful. Thou hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see that their end, I will see what their end shall be. For they are very froward. They are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. Yeah. Not only did they compromise their faith, they relinquished it. They forgot about God. They forgot all about his good works, his faithful provision, his willingness to keep them and sustain them. So it isn't just a compromise, you know, I strayed a little bit. It's they turned around and they went the other way. Thank you very much for protecting us. Now we're going this way. And how many times do we see that? Maybe we've seen it in our own lives. Maybe we see it in the lives of some of our family members. We can surely see it in the world. The world goes on day to day. Nobody pays any attention to the Father or to His Son. Nobody has the Holy Spirit. That is such a sad statement to even make. But it's a true statement nonetheless. The world goes on and forgets about God on a regular basis. The only time you hear about God is when somebody's blaspheming His name, or somebody's criticizing something that is otherwise attributed, should be otherwise attributed to Satan. They curse God because He made me like I am. And yet, they take no responsibility to asking Him to change them. They aren't provoked. They're not taught. They're not motivated to change. And the old adage is, sure, a leopard can't change his own spots. I can't change myself. But as a believer, we have a Lord, a Father, and a Holy Spirit that can change our hearts, that wants to change our hearts. If we read John 3:16, we find out that God wants to change us from death to life. He wants to change us from the dead to the living. And He wants us to have new life and to have it more abundantly. When the tiredness of the old ways, the old sin nature, the old status quo day to day, when we get tired of that, the Lord says, I'm here for you. Cry out to Me. You know, the first book and the second book of Psalms, that's what we learned about David. He was tired. He was hopeless. And he was helpless. He couldn't alleviate, that's the wrong word, he couldn't remove himself from the horrible circumstances that he found himself in. And so he cried out to the Lord, and every time the Lord heard his prayer. Now, David was sometimes like these Jews. He forgot about God. He wasn't aware, and he wasn't alert, and he wasn't fearful of the tempter who would come. And he found himself in temptation. He found himself in adultery. He found himself in a murder conspiracy. And yet, when confronted by Nathan the prophet, he repented. And never again do we read that he fell into those habits. God changed his heart because David had a heart after God. It's difficult to even imagine what God must have been thinking all of these times when the Jews would provoke him by going their own way, by worshiping devils and newly formed gods, gods that they raised up to themselves. In Amos 3:2, it says, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth." What a specific statement that is for God to make. Speaking to the Jews, He says, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities." And then He says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" Are you going to fall in step with Me? Are we going to communicate? Are you going to adopt My plans for your life, or are you going to go your own way? So it's clear that the Lord knew exactly what they were going to do, because they only were the ones that God knew of all the families of the earth. They're the only family, the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that God wanted to know, that God promised, actually, the whole world to, and that they would eventually have a throne, they would have a kingdom, they would be a nation, and they would be a blessing to all the earth. I remember early on in years of ministry, I thought, well, I don't know what the Lord's going to bring in ministry. I know what He's brought me today. Now, had He told me ahead of time what He was going to bring me, I probably would have turned around and run the other way. Maybe the Lord told them all those things too soon. Maybe that promise, the Abrahamic covenant, maybe that was too much too soon for them to just take in and understand. Maybe it caused them to fear, what kind of a God is this that we serve, that He could do this among all the world? That's a powerful God. But God said it. It was a covenant. It was an agreement. Except for the signature on the dotted line, it was contractual. God says, I will do this for you. And He reiterated it several times in the book of Genesis. They kept not His testimonies, back in Psalm 78, verse 57. But they turned back and dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow. For they provoked Him to anger with their high places, their shrines, their false gods and altars. They moved Him to jealousy with their graven images, their idols. When God heard this, He was wroth. He wasn't just upset. He wasn't just a little angry. He was wroth. He was filled with wrath for what they were doing. They abandoned Him. He never abandoned them. He was wroth and greatly abhorred Israel. So that He forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent which He placed among men. He forsook that tabernacle, the place where they would go to meet with Him, the place when in the wilderness they would go to offer sacrifices. And it says that He forsook it. He's forsaken the tabernacle before. And He forsook it later. We can read in the Old Testament in Judges and in Kings. We can read in Nehemiah. We can read in Ezekiel 16 that the Shekinah glory of the Lord rose up from the threshold of the tabernacle. And it hovered there for a while. But eventually, it departed. It departed. In Judges 2, verses 11 and 12, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baalim. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers and brought them out of the land of Egypt, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was against Israel, and He delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them. The glory had departed Israel because of their provocation, because of their idolatry. So He forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, back in Psalm 78, the tent which He placed among men, and delivered His strength into captivity. and his glory into the enemy's hands. And he gave his people over also unto the sword, and was wroth with his inheritance. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. You know, when we read in 2 Thessalonians this morning for our reading, we read about the fact that there's going to come a falling away before that son of perdition is revealed. My gosh, we don't seem to be far from that point in modern times when society, when the world has turned their back on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian church has been grafted into that family tree of the Israelites. And unfortunately, we were previously grafted into the human family, of which the Israelites are apparently part of, because they turn their back on God. Everybody turns their back on God. It's hard to maintain that walk with the Lord, but the Lord says, don't forget me. Maintain, and I will sustain you. Keep going. Fear not. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Nothing can pluck you out of my hand. I am with you. We're surrounded by bad news. We're surrounded by bad news in the media. And it doesn't matter if the media is the internet or newspapers or books that are written or television specials. I just caught a glimpse of a TV special that was on public broadcasting last night, and the commentator was going through the star field of heaven and the 7 days of creation, which spanned thousands upon thousands of years. And he said the universe is 13.5 thousand million years old. I don't know how they come to such a number. But I remember being asked one time, if the earth is only, as the Bible sort of implies, that it's only about 6,000 years old, how do we get light coming from our sun, which is 93 million miles away? Or from the more distant stars and galaxies, how do we get that light coming if we're not as old as it takes that light to travel? You could say that's a legitimate question. Except that they forget God. If God has the power to say, let there be light, then that light that is made is already in transit. It's already traveling. It's already traveling. God has already worked out all the mathematics and all the geometry and all the physics and everything else. If he says, let there be light, then there's going to be light everywhere. The light will have traveled because of the power of his word. They forget God. Or maybe they do consider him, but they need to consider a bigger God rather than one with human limitations. If we can figure out that there's a time travel necessary for light to meet a certain spot, then certainly, God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. He delivered his strength to the enemy. He gave his people over also to the sword. He was wroth with his inheritance. And judgment is upon them because they forget about the fact that he's so great. He's beyond great. You know, we put definitions on word. Well, God's beyond every definition that we can apply to him. It says in verse 63, because they forgot him, because they provoked him, because they worshipped other gods, the fire consumed their young men, and their maidens were not given to marriage. The fire consumed their young men. The maidens were not given to marriage. Progeny was cut off. There was no more to be had. God shut up the wombs of the women. He took away the desire, the natural desire to marry from the young men. Their priests fell by the sword. God's angry with the priesthood because the priests are taking them off into idolatry, into worship and sacrifice to false gods. Their priests fell by the sword and their widows made no lamentation. They didn't even cry for their husbands. There was no more wailing. They were all wailed out because the hardship was so great, not only in the wilderness, but even as they got into the promised land. Things were pretty tough. For God to endure all of that and to still say, but I made a promise to them. I made a covenant with Abraham. What kind of a person am I if I don't keep my word, even though they don't worship me, even though they don't live up to my expectations? Well, the point is that God's still faithful to us, and we don't live up to his expectations either. We don't. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. We've all gone to other gods. We all have different priorities. And when the priests fell by the sword and their widows were making no lamentation, it says, then the Lord awaked as one out of sleep. Now we know that the Lord never slumbers and he never sleeps. That's what the scriptures tell us. But here's this word, as. Then the Lord awaked as one out of sleep. He says, I'm going to bring this to an end. And like a mighty man that shouteth by reason of wine, and he smote his enemies in the hinder parts, and he put them to a perpetual reproach. Moreover, he refused the tabernacle of Joseph, and chose not the tribe of Ephraim. It's really rather interesting because this covers the period when the tabernacle had been captured by the Philistines. And while the Philistines have the tabernacle within their power, there's a blight that breaks down, or that breaks out among the Philistines. And that's what it says right here. He smote his enemies in the hinder parts. And maybe you'll remember that he smote them all with what the scriptures say, emerods, tumors or hemorrhoids. They were a perpetual reproach. He refused the tabernacle of Joseph. Well, who is Joseph? Joseph is the father of the tribe of Ephraim. Ephraim and Manasseh are his two half-Egyptian sons. And the Lord said, I'm not going to go to that tabernacle in Ephraim. That's that tabernacle in Shiloh that the Samaritans worshipped at in their false beliefs. The woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well, she said, you know, you people say, she says to Jesus, you people say that it's in Jerusalem that we should worship, but we have our father Jacob's well here. David says, that's not the problem. You have the well. The mountain is in Jerusalem. And as we read earlier on, it's the place where his right hand purchased that holy mountain, Zion. See, that's what the people were forgetting. They forgot their history. They forgot their lack of wisdom. And they made their own ways. He chose not the tribe of Ephraim, but he chose the tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion, which he loved. And he built his sanctuary like high palaces, like the earth, which he hath established forever. He chose David also, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes, great with young. He brought him to feed Jacob his people, and Israel his inheritance. And so he fed them according to the integrity of his heart, and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. This wicked generation of people, sinners, people who tended to wander and stray, like Hosea's wife, the spiritual fornication, if you would, the Lord says, yeah, these are my people. What a breed. How come they're like this? It's because I gave them free will. And I won't take it back. But I can still lead them, and I can still manipulate situations and circumstances. Just as they were disobedient and he limited them to only judgment, God can limit them to only righteousness. And he can lead them in those paths. But first he has to make them willing. And in order to make them willing, he has to bring them to an end of themselves. And that's what Jesus did for us on the cross, because we came to an end of ourselves on that cross, with him on that cross. Because there was nothing that he was doing that we could do to change our lives. But by him being on that cross, he not only could change our lives, but he did change our lives. He renewed faith in not only the Jews that did believe, but he renewed faith in those that would hear about him through their word, through the apostles' word. And he says, blessed are those that believe and did not see. They believe just by the testimony of the apostles and the evangelists. That's us. That's the church. He said, blessed are those that believed even though they didn't see. And then he reminds us in Hebrews, Abraham was faithful. He didn't see the promise of the day when they were taken into the promised land. But he believed God, and that was accounted to him as righteousness. Faith unfeigned. Blind faith. Because he believed God. We're here today because people believed God. We're here today because Jesus died on a cross for us. We have changed lives today because someone thought enough of us to give us their everything. So just as God has made provision here for his right hand, David, it says, he chose David his servant and took him from the sheepfolds. He took him out from being a little shepherd boy and he raised him up to be a king. From following the ewes, great with young, he brought them to feed Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. And he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. God is guiding his church these days. But it's not every church. It's not every faith system. If God tells the Jews, you alone have I known among all the families of the earth, then that indicates an exclusivity. It's an exclusivity that the Israelites had in the Old Testament. It's an exclusivity that the church now has in the New Testament times. And sooner or later, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Because nobody comes to the Father except by him once that resurrection took place, once that last breath was taken on the cross. Jesus alone is the way, the truth, and the life. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, it's an old familiar story. It's one that we live out day to day. Being tempted, being drawn away. Lord, desiring to walk with you, but sometimes not finding you. And if that's the case, Lord, then it's only because we move, because you're steadfast and immovable. You don't change. Your word doesn't change. Lord, help us to come back to you. Revive us, refresh us, receive us back to yourselves. Lord, we were the prodigal at one time. But Lord, sometimes we were that faithful son that complained when the prodigal came home. Lord, we need so much work. We pray that you would be with us, that you would never let us go, that you would be faithful to your word in Philippians, as you were with your word in the Old Testament here that we read today, that you would continue that changing work in us until the day of the Lord. Lord, walk with us this week. Be with us. Let our hearts and minds be kept on you and focused on you, even in the midst of bad news and hard times, difficult news to hear. Lord, in blessings or in trials, our hearts should be on you, because you're in all of those things somewhere. Help us to search for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's Sunday morning Bible study at Whitestone Christian Fellowship, taught by Pastor Bob Lorenz. To access the Sunday or Thursday Bible studies or Bobservation archives, check on the dates and times for this week's Bible studies, or to contact Pastor Bob, simply log on to whitestonechristianfellowship.blogspot.com. That's whitestonechristianfellowship.blogspot.com, or dial 585-924-8820. Whitestone Christian Fellowship is a non-denominational congregation. Pastor Bob teaches the Word of God line by line and verse by verse every Thursday evening at 7 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. Eastern Time. We're located in the village of Victor, a little southeast of Rochester, New York. Pastor Bob encourages all of you to immerse yourselves in the Word of God. From here in upstate New York, we are reminded daily that Jesus is our Victor. Stay close to Him.